to Proverbs chapter 20. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, the power of purpose. Proverbs chapter 20 with verse 18. And this morning I want to look at how to choose your purpose for life. And then tonight I want to look at the benefits of the right choice. The benefits of the right choice. That'll be tonight. This morning, people without purpose are essentially powerless people. Whether you're talking about Christian work or whether you're talking about work in general. I don't know if you've ever read any of the self-help books and some of the publications by people who have become leaders in the world. Zig Ziglar, for example, member of the Million Dollar Roundtable of Insurance for many, many years, has written a book, See You at the Top. And in that book, he talks about the purpose that you have in your life and how it impacts your decision-making. But we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective this morning. And Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Interestingly, that's also the verse that I chose when I decided to file suit against the state of Kentucky. And I knew that I needed good counsel, and I knew that I needed good advice if I was getting ready to go to war with an enemy more powerful than I in terms of financial resources and all of that. So that was the verse we chose. And that, this morning I want to talk to you in this hour about the life with a biblical purpose. And by the way, purpose directs every aspect of our lives. And your purpose, whether it's a scriptural purpose or an unscriptural purpose, is going to determine all of your choices, every decision you make. So that's what I mean when I refer to the power of one's purpose. Once you have established a purpose and committed yourself to it, it controls everything in your life. The Hebrew word for purpose, machshava, sounds like you're sneezing, right? So that word carries with it the idea of intention. In other words, not accidental, but intentionally. It can refer to a plot. It can refer to a contrived plan, whether good or bad. And so I want us to see whether we glorify God with our lives or whether we satisfy our carnal desires. The choice of purpose is always intentional. And the purpose you choose will overpower everything else in your life. So this idea, machshava, plot, intention, purpose, plan, thought, imagination, all of these words are associated with it. So how does one establish the right purpose for his life? The word establish is an interesting word. It has a variety of usages. It's a very broadly used word in the Old Testament. It carries with the idea of preparing, setting something securely, establishing, fixing it, applying it, rendering something sure, rendering something prosperous, and rendering something absolutely proper to the situation. The whole idea behind it is to set something firmly or to make it stable. And the word deals with securing something in order to accomplish and develop an intended end. So, what then are wise steps that we should take in order to establish the right purpose for our lives? Let me give them to you. Number one, heed wise counsel. Heed wise counsel. Pay attention to people who have demonstrated that they have some knowledge and wisdom about how to live. Every purpose is established by counsel, Solomon said. And we have to seek counsel from the source related to the purpose we select. For example, if your purpose is worldly, you're going to rely upon the advice from ungodly people. You're going to rely upon advice from worldly resources. You're going to rely upon advice based on your personal desires if you have a worldly purpose. Now, worldly counsel will support your worldly purpose. The result of that is you conform to the world, which means as a believer you violate Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then suppose you choose a scriptural purpose for your life. Then you're going to rely upon the Word of God. You're going to rely upon people who have lived according to that word for many, many years and have demonstrated loyalty and faithfulness to what God said. And you're going to rely upon the promptings of the Holy Spirit as you read His word. Godly counsel will support godly purpose. And the result of that is that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you're not conformed to this world. So remember, when we talk about the word established, we're looking toward foundations. We're looking at something that's going to try to help create a bulwark, a support for everything that we do. If you go to the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus was speaking to a crowd and He gave them some principles for that. It's a very famous passage, and here's what He says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus gave the picture here. When you're talking about establishing, you're talking about foundational things. Obedience to Christ's words equals being founded on the rock, and that's a permanent establishment. But disobedience to Christ's words, you're founded on sand, and that's only a temporary establishment. Once the circumstances become severely adverse enough and flood your life, you'll collapse, Jesus said. So how does one establish the right purpose of life? Number one, heed wise counsel. Number two, choose wise companions. Counsel can come from associations and or friends that we have. There are two general categories of counselors, and not only was it true in the day that Solomon wrote, but it's also true today. We have what we call formal counseling, in which you go into a room, you sit down with somebody highly trained, skilled, and educated as a specialist in dealing with human problems and tries to help you. Then you have informal counseling, and that comes from people who've accomplished in their lives the things that you would like to accomplish in your life. And so you listen to their counsel or you take their advice. The Old Testament times, the formal counseling was done by the rabbi, the high priest, or a tribal leader. And the informal counseling was done by parents or by daily companions that people chose. So when it comes to my spiritual development, I do not hang out with disobedient Christians. If I know people are rebels and I know people talk a good Christian life but they don't live it, if I know they're bitter and frustrated people, I don't try to hang around them. I don't maximize my time with people who are in rebellion against the clear teaching of the Word of God. You see, their advice would only drag me away from honoring God with my life because that's not what they're doing. They're not trying to honor the Lord. So your purpose will definitely be affected by your chosen companions. The word counsel in this verse, the Hebrew word etzah, means advice by considering a plan. It includes prudence, that is, the use of wise selection. And that leads to the right purpose. It's a very important Hebrew word. So he said, then with good advice, make thy war. And the word for advice here is the word tahuvelah. It means ropes that were used to move in certain ways and manage them and increase the elasticity or decrease the elasticity in order to guide the ship whenever the governor of the ship tried to steer it. Guidance by management of the ropes. And you will not get right advice from wrong companions. You will not get right advice from wrong companions. Commenting on this passage of Scripture, Matthew Henry, who was a very highly skilled and highly trained legal mind, as well as a theologian, back in the 1800s, Matthew Henry comments on this. He says, quote, "It is good in everything to act with deliberation and to consult with ourselves at least, and in matters of moment with our friends too, before we determine. But especially we should ask counsel of God and beg direction from Him and observe the guidance of His eye. This is the way to have both our minds and our purposes established, and to succeed well in our affairs. Whereas what is done hastily and with precipitation will be repented of at leisure." End of quote. So, guidelines for choosing right companions. Now, suppose here we are still looking at number two, choosing wise companions. What are some guidelines for choosing wise companions? Let me give them to you. Number one, they should fear the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 63 says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee." So make sure your companions fear the Lord. And what do we mean by the fear of the Lord? I gave you a definition of that years ago, and I've repeated it many times. Let me give it to you again. The fear of God is a healthy respect for who God is and for what He can and will do about sin. The fear of God is a healthy respect for who God is and for what He can and will do about sin. So, if you're going to choose companions, they should have the fear of God. Secondly, they should have a reputation for obeying God's Word. Psalm 119:63 again says, "I am a companion of them that keep thy precepts." And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7 says this, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." So when you choose companions, they should have a reputation for obeying God's word. Secondly, thirdly, they should apply their own hearts to wisdom. They should apply their own hearts to wisdom. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." So, wise men are people who apply the truth. You go through the book of Proverbs, and you have the fool and you have the wise man. The fool doesn't obey God, the wise man does obey God. And then another thing when you choose companions, number four, they should have demonstrated loyalty to God through loyalty and service to others. They should have demonstrated loyalty to God through loyalty and service to others. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he complimented to that church a number of people that had been serving with him. Paul, as you know, had physical problems. He was getting older. He had enemies everywhere he went because he refused to compromise the truth. So he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, "I want you to receive Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, because he ministered to my wants." Philippians 2:25. And the last thing we say about the type of people you want to choose, number five, they should be willing to sacrifice and suffer for the truth. Now, a lot of people talk a good Christianity. A lot of people say what they would do if they stood for the truth and they were under attack. But I found that very few people would do it. I've told you many times about our battle in Kentucky and the independent Baptists that went and beat their chest about standing for God. I mean, they disappeared when the lawsuit was filed. And I don't know if you remember here, since I've been in New York, I fought three major cases, one against the most powerful government agency in the state of New York, the Board of Equalization and Assessment. It's the most powerful board in the state of New York. And when they said they were going to take our property over there on Burgoyne because we didn't have a building over there, and therefore we were going to pay back taxes, and if we didn't have back taxes, they were going to take the property. And I don't know if you remember it, maybe you don't remember any details about it, but I drove down to Albany and met with a legal firm recommended by Bill Ball because he could not handle any more cases at the time. And I met with a legal firm down there, and we had a hearing with the State Board of Equalization and Assessment. And after our hearing, they refused to back down, so we then went to the State Court of Appeals. And we presented our case to the State Court of Appeals, and I had written a monologue, because the attorneys asked me to do so, on the religious use of land. And when the justices read the monologue, they sent a directive to the State Board of Equalization and Assessment. We didn't even have to go into court. They sent a directive to the State Board of Equalization and Assessment, told them that they had to write a letter of apology and to keep that property off the tax roll. Well, guess how many independent Baptists in the state of New York stood with us? Zero. I mean, we were sending large sums of money to the state organization that was supposed to be supporting Christians in constitutional liberty. And when I called and asked for their support, they said, "Well, brother, we'll be praying for you. Let us know how it turns out." So there were no independent Baptists that stood with it. A couple of Catholic people that had land did, and a few other Episcopalians and things like that. And there's several battles. We fought a battle with the health department. But you know, there are most people that talk about their Christianity aren't willing to pay a price for it. They're not willing to stand and fight in situations where we need to stand and fight. Listen to what the Apostle John says in Revelation 1:9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Paul said, John said, "Those of you who are suffering, I want you to know I'm suffering here too. I've been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I can't go back and see any of my friends or relative. I'm stuck out here until the Roman emperor says I can come home. Now, I want you to know that I'm out here because I refuse to compromise the word of God, and I refuse to back down on my testimony for Jesus Christ." You know, we don't have a lot of Christians doing that today. So how does one establish the right purpose for his or her life? Number one, heed wise counsel. Number two, choose wise companions. And number three, commit to a worthy cause. A lot of people today, even people professing faith in Christ, have what I call a monotone commitment. Have you ever heard anybody that thought he could sing in a monotone? I mean, you talk about predictably boring. But a lot of people morally are monotone. Their only concern is for self. That's what their monotone is. Self, what they want, what pleases them, what adds to their collection of worldliness. Like a monotone voice, from the moral standpoint, they are boringly predictable. Proverbs 20:18 says that every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. What is the thing that we should be committed to? And the answer is to making war. You see, our purpose is to engage Satan and his kingdom in an all-out warfare. And a lot of Christians are acting like we don't have anything to do with it. But if you go to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ makes this very clear. Here's what he says in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi," beautiful place, by the way, up north in the kingdom of Israel and at the beginning place of the Jordan River, "he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Verse 18, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That pictures the church on the offensive against the forces of hell. The church doing the attacking. It doesn't take much to commit to self, seeking to provide the pleasures of this life and self-satisfaction. It doesn't take much at all. Matter of fact, you'll find a great deal of support from Satan. You'll find a great deal of support from this ungodly world. And most of your wimpy friends will say, yeah, man, you got to watch out for number one. Get all you can. You only come this way time. One time, grab for all the gusto you can get. And that's what everybody will tell you. This is actually the easy life, because it's the life for the wrong purpose. However, suppose your purpose is to honor God and to glorify Him in everything you do. And I'd rather fit in with God's purpose for my life than to fit in with the world's purpose for it. God wants to conform me to Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's not talking about predestining people to heaven and predestining people to hell. He's talking about once they've trusted Christ, He has predestined that they should be conformed to the person of Christ, conformed to Him. The world wants me to conform to itself, but the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:1-2. So there are two different purposes, and the choice of which of these purposes I adopt is up to me. So when I choose the right purpose, I must commit to it. And why should I do that? Because Satan, my ungodly friends, television, newspaper, entertainment, the educational system in America, and my old nature are all going to oppose God's purpose for me. This is not the easy life. I'm going to experience personal attacks against me. I'm going to experience disappointments in people I've tried to help. I'm going to experience frustrations. I'm going to be condemned by others. I'm going to be scorned by those who don't like where I stand. And like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to be vexed by the filthy conversation going on around me. Conversation meaning lifestyle. So how do I establish the right purpose for my life? Number one, I heed wise counsel. Number two, I choose wise companions. And number three, I commit to a worthy cause. And there is no worthier cause than the Christian's war against the forces of Satan. Number four, I determine to continue. You remember the story of Daniel. There were Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar became a great and powerful leader of the Chaldeans forces, and Nebuchadnezzar went into Israel in three separate times, 606, 597, and 587 BC, taking people captive and bringing them back to Babylon and putting them to work in slave labor camps. And he took some of the very well-educated people and brought them into his own training center to train them to teach and support in the idolatrous worship of Babylon. And there's some evidence that when Daniel was taken into captivity, he was a nobleman of Israel, probably headed for much increased wealth and elevated reputation, very high-ranking family. But he was forcibly removed from family and homeland by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 B.C. All the circumstances were against him. All authority had been taken from him. He had no right to make any decisions at all. His friends and family had been separated from him, and his future here on earth was uncertain if he didn't comply with the pagan leader's demands on his life. So how would you like to be in that position and live for Christ? However, he was committed to the God of Israel, and he was taken into idolatrous Babylon. He was stripped of his independence. He was forced into slavery, and he was pressured to conform to the ungodly circumstances around him. So how did he respond? What did he do? The Bible says in Daniel 1:8, when he was told that he either would eat the meat that the king sent down that was sacrificed to the idols, or he would be put in jail. maybe even executed. The Bible says in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Very dangerous decision. By the way, decisions for truth in an environment of error are always dangerous. So why are we looking for the easy way out? Your purpose determines your direction. The driving force behind any life is the person and the purpose that that person chooses. If your purpose is to take a portion of the king's meat, your life's going to reflect that. You'll be conformed to this world. You'll be pressed into its mold so that you're just another duplication of ungodliness and worldliness. If your purpose is to glorify the living God, your life will show that too. You will reject the portion of the king's meat, refuse to be pressed into the world's mold, and you will attract powerful enemies for that choice. But you will be transformed by a renewed mind, leading to conforming to the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody can make this decision for you. As your pastor, I can't make it for you. No Christian school, you can go to the best Christian college there is, and they can't make it for you. No evangelist can come in here and pound on the pulpit and scream and holler and wave his Bible and cause it to happen. No great Bible-centered church can do it. The decision to purpose in your heart can only be done by you. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and every decision that he made thereafter reflected it. Now suppose you take this and write it down on a 3x5 card. Leave off the word Daniel and just write purposed in his heart or her heart that he or she would not defile himself or herself, and then put your name at the front. How do I establish the right purpose for my life? Number one, heed wise counsel. Number two, choose wise companions. Number three, commit to a worthy cause. Number four, determine to continue. And number five, the last one, anticipate accountability. Most people, I think, who are even professing Christians, do not really believe in the judgment seat of Christ. I think if you ask them, if they were getting ready to join the church and you want to ask them about their doctrine, you say, do you believe in the judgment seat of Christ? They'd sign the doctrinal statement. I think they'd go along with that. But do we live as if we believe God will hold us accountable for our decision making? Well, the ungodly will be held accountable for rejecting Jesus Christ. To the great white throne judgment, we're told, Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, those who have rejected Christ will be cast into hell forever. But I'm speaking primarily about us as believers in Christ. And there are two groups of professing believers today that I see operating in the world. One is the large group, and that's those who have chosen to be conformed to the world, but who will say, I'm a Christian. And then there's the smaller group, those who have not only said, I'm a Christian, but they have chosen to live their lives in such a way that they are conforming to the person of Jesus Christ. So your chosen purpose will determine your performance, and your performance will be responded to both here on this earth and at the judgment seat of Christ by God Himself. First of all, those who have chosen the world. And this is hard to get across to a lot of Christians because we live in a society, even under the present administration, we're a whole lot better off than almost all countries in the world. I don't know about you, but I got plenty of food to eat. Matter of fact, I eat more of it than I should. I have clean water to drink. I have an air-conditioned building in which to worship. I have a nice house provided by you, my family lives in. We drive reasonably nice vehicles. And we don't have to worry about being jailed because we carry a Bible yet. but we're far better off than a lot of countries are. But it's hard to convince people because they go out and they work and they make money and they buy the things they want. It's hard to convince them that they're missing out on more important blessings than that. You see, they forfeit special blessings because they have chosen to name Christ but not live for Him. God does not bless disobedience. No matter how strongly the rebellious person says, well, God is really blessing me. God does not bless disobedience. On the other hand, according to 1 Corinthians 3, not only are they going to miss out on blessings here, but they will have burned up at the judgment seat of Christ all the works that they have performed through their chosen worldly purpose for living. So that group of people, that's the majority. We live in a country where 75% of the people claim to be evangelical Christians. During one of our elections, I think in the Reagan administration, we had the largest number of evangelicals voted into Congress and the United States Senate than ever in the history of America, except for the first Congress under George Washington. And the Gallup polls concluded, never have we had more people elected to the United States Congress professing personal faith in Jesus Christ, and never has it made so little difference. Well, our Christian life is supposed to make a difference. If it's not making a difference, what kind of Christian life is it? How many people are being impacted for Christ by my life? How many are being impacted for Christ by your life? Well, this first group is the large group. These are people who profess faith in Christ and probably are saved, but they aren't going to sacrifice anything, and they aren't going to take any shame, and they aren't going to take any intimidation for their personal faith in Christ. But then there's a second group, and that's those who have chosen not only to trust Christ as Savior, but their purpose has been to make sure that their lives reflect Jesus Christ in everything they do. And those who live with the right chosen purpose are going to experience some very special interventions by God in this life, because we're told that God provides special blessings for obedient people. Blessings that disobedient people don't get, even though they may be going to heaven. And the disobedient people will never know these blessings as long as they continue to live like the world and act like the world while claiming to profess faith in Christ. Additionally, when you and I choose to live for the Lord and honor Him with our lives, when we get to heaven, we're going to hear words of approval, we're told. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, multiples of unknown blessings are going to be ours in this life and eternity if we choose to live our lives in such a way that we honor the Lord. We're talking here about living with biblical purpose. And so this is my choice for me. And you can only make it for you. If I want to have a life that's based on biblical purpose, number one, I have to heed wise counsel. Number two, I have to choose wise companions. Number three, I have to commit to a worthy cause. And number four, I have to determine to continue, because there'll be everything opposed to me. Everything around me will be opposed to me. And then number five, I have to anticipate accountability. The songwriter wrote, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live for Thee, O Christ, alone. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, taking each trial as part of the cross. Living for Jesus in earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live for Thee, O Christ alone. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we deserve absolutely nothing. You've given us everything in Christ. We deserve to spend eternity in hell, but You've provided Jesus Christ the way to heaven. We deserve to suffer under the burden of unforgiven sins, and yet You have extended grace to us through the blood of Christ, forgiving every sin we confess, lifting the burden. We deserve to live in absolute turmoil and distress, and yet You've offered us peace by obedience to Your word. As we come to You this morning, we pray as we open the altar that You'll touch our hearts. There may be someone that needs to trust Christ as Savior. Maybe someone here that's been living for self and has decided this morning that my heart shall be Thy throne. So speak to our hearts in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What page?